Well, loved ones, tonight we're going to be looking at the Belgic Confession and the book of 1 Peter. I'm going through 1 Peter ordinarily in our morning services, but so often it just fits perfectly with the Belgic. And so, again, tonight we're going to see the truths contained in the Belgic through the perspective of the Apostle Peter. And so, if you would begin by turning to page 71 in the Psalter Hymnal in the back, we want to think about Articles 5 and 6 tonight. Articles 5 and 6. Article 5 has to do with the authority of the Word, and Article 6, canonicity, the difference between the canonical and apocryphal books. Let me read from first Article 5 and then a portion of Article 6. Article 5 says, "We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical, for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled." And then Article 6 talks about the difference between the canonical 66 books and the apocryphal books, continue to be confessed by the Roman Catholic Church, and it lists a number of the apocryphal books there. And then I'll pick it up around the middle. It says, "All of which the Church may read and take instruction from so far as they agree with the canonical books. But they are far from having such power and efficacy that we may, from their testimony, confirm any point of faith or of the Christian religion. Much less may they be used to detract from the authority of the other, that is, the sacred books." So what the Belgic Confession is saying is it's okay for you to read the apocryphal books, but the apocryphal books are not on the same level as the Word of God, the authoritative Word of God. So now if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we looked together at verse 22 and chapter 2 verse 1. We're going to be looking at the text around that area as well this evening. And so our focus will be at verse 23 into chapter 2, verse 3. But let me begin at verse 22. This is God's holy word. Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word endures forever." Congregation, have you ever had one of those, "I had no idea it could do that," moments? Something that you have done for many years, maybe an appliance or some sort of technology, something that you thought you were familiar with. And then somebody, a spouse, a friend, a child even, or a parent, points out that, "Well, actually, did you know it can do this?" And you just had no idea. I had one of those moments not too long ago, riding down the road in the family van. A truck was behind us with its brights on. What did I do? To keep myself from going blind, I put my hand up sort of like this in front of the rearview mirror. And Naomi said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm trying not to go blind." And she said, just take the mirror and turn it down. So I took the mirror and I literally turned it all the way down. And it helped a little bit. But she said, no. Hit the little thing on the mirror. Hit the little thing on the mirror. Yeah, the glare resistant setting, you know. I don't know what you're talking about. So she did it for me. And yes, this is one of those most embarrassing moment stories. So she did it for me and I'm thinking, that's amazing. Why didn't you tell me that before? Why hasn't anyone ever told me that? All of these years I've been putting my hand up in front of the mirror, driving one-handed, and all I had to do was push this little button. Why bring a story like that up? Because many of us have been reading the Bible for a very, very long time. But I'm not sure we know what it can do. Because if we knew what it could do, we'd read it more. Tonight we're going to look at what Peter says about the authority of the Word. And by looking at what the Word is, we're going to examine what the Word does. And I hope by the end we'll have one of those, I didn't realize it could do that, moments. First of all, then, we see our first heading is the Word creates. The Word creates. That is to say, God's Word gives life. And to say that God's Word creates is really, if you think about it, a radical thing to say. To create, children, means to take something out of nothing. It means to make something out of nothing. Now, as people, as image bearers of God, we can certainly be creative, and we are God-like in this sense. We image God and imitate God in being creative, but only God can truly create. And so we open up our Bibles, and Moses says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. There was nothing. There was emptiness." And God said, notice, He said, "Let there be light." And what happened, children? There was light. God spoke into this emptiness, and suddenly there was this light. And God saw that it was very good, and He continued to create by the word of His power. Some of you children like to play with Legos. I know you do. And some of you can create and make some pretty neat things, some pretty cool towers. But you create a tower, you make a tower with the Legos. God, when He created the universe, had no Legos. He had nothing. He had no materials with which to work. But he spoke. God's Word, you see, gives life. He creates, not only in creation, but also salvation. Verse 23, Peter says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible," notice, "through the Word of God." Through the Word of God. The same Word at creation created new life within us. But you say, you object, perhaps, well, He had materials to work with in our salvation. We were living, breathing human beings. Certainly physically speaking, yes, but spiritually speaking, we were dead. In many ways, it's even more incredible that God would create new life within us than He did create life in the beginning. Because in the beginning, there was nothing, but with us, we were actually His enemies, bent away from Him. Peter uses the language of being born again. How many of you decided that you would be born the first time? Well, it's about time I am conceived and enter into this world. Of course not. And the same is true for our spiritual rebirth. We can know more, be caused to be born again or decide to be born again than in our physical birth. Peter says that we have been born of incorruptible seed through the Word of God. And then later down at verse 25, "which by the gospel was preached to you." So the Word of God there is specifically the gospel that had been declared. And so God's Word gives life, but maybe emphasizing it a little differently, God's Word gives life. God resurrects through His Word, and this has always been the case. Jesus and Lazarus, recorded for us in John. John tells us four times that Lazarus is dead. And Jesus comes to his tomb and He says, what? "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, he obeys. He comes forth. Ezekiel 37, children, you remember that story in your Bible? The valley of dry bones, and the Spirit of God comes to Ezekiel and moves him to prophesy and says, "Speak to these dry bones." And so Ezekiel says and preaches, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And what happens? These dry bones, they get flesh and they live. God can bring something out of nothing by the word of His power. And that's exactly what He's done for us. James 1:18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth." Romans 10:14-17, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It's an amazing thing we're dealing with this evening. The Bible that you hold in your hand. How can God's Word give life? It's a living word. It's a living word. Peter says this word lives. The author of Hebrews in 4:12 adds to living, it's also active. It's a living and active word. The seed born within us is not corruptible, but incorruptible. It is a one-of-a-kind document. There's no other book that can claim to be living and alive. What about the Quran, the Muslims say? Think about this for a moment. Muhammad, Islam's chief prophet, he's been dead since the 7th century. Jesus died but rose again. Jesus, the prophet sent from the Father, lives this very moment in heaven. And He is preaching to you, He's preaching to me, because He lives. This is His living Word. That's why this Word can bring life. Because Jesus lives. We run into here, into the issues of canonicity for just a moment. Did the church create the canon, or did the canon create the church? Roman Catholic says the former. We say the latter. That is to say, the church recognized the canon, but the church did not create the canon. The canon, the 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we might say literally gave birth to the church. It's always the Word first and then the church. It's not the church and then we're going to decide what's the Word. It's the Word creates the church. Yes, the church accepted, adopted, examined what these books were, but as our confession says, the Spirit testifies what the Word of God actually is and the evidence itself. If you're struggling with this question, wondering why, for example, the apocryphal books aren't a part of our canon, I challenge you to read the apocryphal books. Read them. And then read the Bible. And tell me the difference between the two. You'll see a difference. The apocryphal books are interesting stories, but they have no living power, no ability to change hearts. The Word of God does, because the Word of God is living and active. Now, before we go to our second heading, let me just apply this for a moment. Wouldn't you want to study a book that can raise the dead? Wouldn't you want to learn more about a book that is alive? Wouldn't you want to invest in a book that can literally change your life? That's exciting. If someone told you, "God is going to be speaking tomorrow and I have an extra ticket, do you want to go hear Him?" Would you go? But God is speaking through His Word. God creates. Secondly, as we continue, Peter goes on to say the Word not only creates, the Word endures. The Word endures. Like God, the Word never dies. Listen to Peter as he quotes Isaiah. "The Word of God," he says, "abides forever because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." Boys and girls, does that sound familiar to you? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word abides forever. If you've been to Grace before, you'll know that's what I say after the Word of God is read. Why do I say that? Because it's true. Yes, it's true. But there's a lot of true things. So Why would I say it? Because it's important for us to be reminded at the outset of every sermon that the word that we're about to deal with is unlike any other document. It endures forever. It lives. It pierces. It penetrates. It's not like the grass. It's not like the glory of man which comes and goes. Not even realizing it, I realized that our sweet flowers here are beginning to fade. This is my way of showing and telling. The Word of God doesn't do that, does it? The Word of God endures forever. When Peter here talks about the grass, he's talking about the glory of man. And we could pause for a moment this evening in light of this last week's events, and we could be encouraged and reminded that we ought never to put our trust in a man, whoever that man is. We ought never to put our trust in a nation, whatever that nation is. We ought never to put our trust in a particular time in our nation's past, because these things come and these things go. They fade away. They don't last. And we pray, we get involved. But the Word of God endures forever. Don't put your trust in princes, the psalmist writes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Why? He says, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, in that very day his plans perish. If you trust in a person other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be disappointed. The Word endures, but we know that the Word has always been under attack. This has been the case from the very beginning in the garden when Satan enters the scene. Jesus speaks of this in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. What was sown in his heart? This is he who received seed by the wayside. So the Word of God is preached. And it's received, it's heard, and we say amen, and we go home. But if it hasn't taken root in good soil, Satan actually works to snatch it away from us. That's what he's in the business of doing. He doesn't want us to be word-centered people. The Word has always been under attack, and it always will be under attack until Jesus comes back. But because Jesus is the living Word and because God is God, the Word will prevail. It will endure. This is illustrated in a wonderful way. The life of William Tyndale, 16th century pre-reformer who wrote the New Testament into the English language, who translated into the English language. The Bishop of London at the time wanted these New Testaments burned. He didn't want them in the hands of the people. The Roman Catholic Church, they didn't want Bibles in the hands of everyday people. They wanted people to continue to show up at church and hear the services in Latin, which they didn't even speak. And they could say whatever they wanted to say. And so this Bishop of London, what does he do? He tries to intercept these Bibles. He goes to Belgium, where the Bibles were being printed, with the intention of buying every single one before they went out into the culture, into the land. He met a man named Augustine Pakenton, a local merchant from London, who was himself very sympathetic to Tyndale, though the bishop had no idea. And the bishop thought he had gotten away with it. He purchased all of the Bibles. He poured tons of money into purchasing these Bibles, thinking that this would end this new thing going on. Just during that time, Pakenton found Tyndale and told him what was going on, and Tyndale agreed to have this happen for two reasons. First, the money would get him out of debt that was given. And secondly, this extra money would allow him to improve upon his translation and reprint a better second edition of the English New Testament. So this is exactly what happened. This bishop bought all of these Bibles, and with that money, his debt was paid off, and he used that money to then make another better translation. And with the printing press, the Bibles got out into the world, into the English language, into the hands of the people. And the Reformation was just absolutely on fire. the Word of God endures. It never returns empty, does it? It always accomplishes its purposes because it's alive. It doesn't matter if it's liberalism, traditionalism, legalism, moralism, whatever ism you want to talk about. The Word of God abides forever. Not only does the Word remain, but it remains the same. It remains the same. It does not change. Isn't that wonderful? Confessional statements such as we find in the Belgic Confession, they can be changed because they're man-made. But the Word of God can never change. Psalm 119, verse 89, we've been looking at that together. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It's in concrete. It's in eternity past. It's firmly settled and fixed and planted forever and ever. This ought to encourage us today as we think about the many promises of God given to us. These promises are yes and amen in Christ, and they will always be the same. "I will never leave you or forsake you." That's a promise that you can take to the bank every time. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work for the good of those who have been called according to His purpose." That's a promise that will never change. Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you and strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That will never change. These promises that we find in the Word of God, it's not like we go to them on Monday and then Tuesday. It's changed. And what an encouraging thing in a world of flux and change. People around us changing. Policies are changing. All of these things are changing. We're changing. But God's Word doesn't change. And His Word is true. And His Word has declared salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the Word of God, loved ones, creates. The Word of God endures, Peter says, as he quotes from Isaiah. But then thirdly and lastly, the Word transforms. The Word transforms. By it, that is, we grow. Verse 2 of chapter 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." That never leaves us unchanged. When the Spirit enters into the heart of a man, a woman, a child, that same Spirit uses the Word in our lives to transform us. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13, has this to say as he writes to them. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." 4 years ago, I stood in this pulpit and preached from 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, and it's still my prayer today that you would receive the word of God as it really is. God's Word. Because it works effectually and effectively in you and in your members. The only way that we will grow, the only way that we will mature is by the Word. I can stand up here and say a lot of cute stories, but it's got to be the Word. It's got to be the Word. There's plenty of self-help gimmicks, books, and programs. But if you want to truly help yourself, then get to know the Bible. The pure milk of the Word, the sufficient Word, the essential Word, the living Word, the gospel of grace. Never graduate from the gospel. Never think that, well, you've sort of figured that part out, now let's move on to bigger and better things. No. We need the gospel as much today as we ever did. And so may we be content in the gospel. Imagine if we believed that the Bible changed us. Would we read it? Upon reflection, maybe that's why sometimes we don't read it. Of course, we don't read the Bible, as I said a few weeks ago, because of our hearts, because we're lazy, because we don't want to read the Bible. But could it be that another reason we don't read the Bible is because, frankly, we don't want to be changed. And so ask yourself a question tonight. Do I want to be changed? And if the answer to that question is no, then repent. Get on your knees and ask God to soften your heart and to break you. Because when the Spirit of God is living within you, He will give you that desire to want to change, to be more like Jesus. Jesus said to His Father in His high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them by Your truth, Father. Your word is truth." Well, Peter exhorts us then, as he's talking about the authority of the Word, that we would desire the pure milk of the Word. And really, we could translate that word desire, crave, as or like newborn babes. What's the first thing that babies want? Milk. They don't care what outfit you've picked out, moms. They don't care about teddy bears. They don't care what color you've painted their room. They just want milk. To desire the Word, Peter says, means to crave the Word like a newborn craves his mother's milk. Babies get very, very angry very, very quickly when they don't get milk. What a great analogy Peter gives us, a real flesh and blood analogy. The pure milk of the Word, that is to say, uncontaminated. Sadly, much of the church is being raised on junk food instead of pure milk. And the result is that people are being malnourished and are lacking intimacy and fellowship with God. Think for a moment about a mother's milk. It's designed by God with antibodies that protect the baby. And so there is this double sense, nourishment on the one hand and protection. John MacArthur adds, "We're called to crave the Word as our only source of life, crave the Word as our only antibodies, as our only hope of protection from the myriad of diseases that threaten us under the subtleties of Satan's devices." Crave, long for, be addicted to the Word of God. Verse 3, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." What is he saying here? Once you've tasted of God's grace, you will want more. Once you have tasted Jesus Christ, you will want more of Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God. It satisfies us, and yet it keeps us coming back time and time and time again. People have lots of addictions, don't they? Lots of addictions that are bad. Out of pure curiosity this week, I Googled the top 10 addictions. Alcohol, smoking, drugs, gambling, food, video games, internet, sex, shopping, and work. But Peter speaks of an addiction that is good. And not only good, but God-glorifying. And because it's God-glorifying, it's heart-satisfying. If you have tasted this, if you have drunk of Jesus Christ and the well of the gospel and the Word of God, you'll want more. You'll want more. And so, let me challenge you this evening in this way, as I challenge myself. Read the Word daily. Would you do that? Read the Word daily. Can you imagine going one day without eating? When we get the flu, we realize quickly what a blessing food is. We start longing for it. We get cranky. God doesn't want us to go a single day without feasting on His Word, without drinking deeply from the uncontaminated milk of the gospel. It's a good word. It's a powerful word. It changes lives. It'll change your life. It'll change the lives of those around you. And God gives it to us. Let me close with this from Isaiah the prophet. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to everyone here. young and old alike, male and female, boys and girls, adults, sinners. It says, "Lo, everyone who thirsts." Do you thirst? "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, you have nothing to give, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." God's word has been given to you. If we knew what it actually did, I think we'd read it more. Let us devote ourselves as God's people to being children of this magnificent book, which creates life out of nothing, which endures forever, and which transforms lives. Let's look to the Lord Jesus, who is the Logos, the living word, who has given us this word, and who has died for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much tonight for the reminder of the word's authority and what it does and what it can do in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. Father, as we think about these things, we realize just how foolish we are not to be reading this word daily. How could we go days and sometimes weeks, some of us, for never reading this word? How malnourished we are. Father, you've given it to us. And you've given the promise of your Holy Spirit to be with us as we open the word. And you've given us such rich resources that we might be able to understand the word. And so may we come to that invitation this week. May we begin to cultivate a good addiction, being addicted not to the things of this world, not to the fleeting pleasures of sin, but being addicted, craving as a newborn craves his mother's milk. May we see to it that we can't go on another day without spending time in your word. By it we grow. By it we are transformed. By it we are sustained and encouraged in our pilgrim way. Thank you so much for that living and abiding word which endures forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word never changes. Praise be to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.